this series called Gratitude or Grumbling. It's a personal choice, okay? And I don't know if you've ever looked at your containers at home, those steel things like that spray stuff, but all of them have this warning on them. And the warning is, says, warning, contents under pressure. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, that's a lot of people I know. We need to have people wearing shirts that says, warning, contents under pressure. In fact, by the way, you can buy them. Show them this picture. Caution, contents under pressure. And some people I know, that's the shirt they need to be wearing. Because when I look at their lives, they're just a pressure cooker ready to explode. You know anybody like that? Been around people like that? Okay. Well, there's a well-known stress test out there that doctors use and psychiatrists use. It's called the Holmes-Rafe Stress Scale. Now, you can't really see this up there. That's the form. But I can read some of it to you. It says, like, a death of a spouse is 100 points, okay? A divorce is, like, 95 points. And you just go down and you score yourself and you circle it. And at the bottom, you tally up your stress score. And then they have a little gradient down at the bottom. And it tells how much stress you're under. In fact, are you close to having a health issue due to this? Or are you doing just fine, okay? And they have discovered that the time period that people are most stressed in our country is between Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's when people in America are most stressed. Because you start to worry about all the presents you got to buy. You start worrying about, well, do I have enough money to buy all the presents I need to buy? Then you start wondering about, do I have to buy this person at work a present that I really don't like? Because they're probably going to buy me a present and they don't like me. You might know what I'm talking about. There are people you don't like. You work with them. You have to associate with them. And there's this hat you got to draw a name out of. And you get that name. You go, oh, why did I get them? I got to go buy them a gift. And then you got to worry about putting up all your decorations. Get them all up. I don't know if you noticed. But in our church, we have a family in our church that NASA can see their house from space. That's Kara Wolf right there. Her son, I mean, he goes all out. And if you haven't been by Carol's house for Christmas, you need to go by there. I'm serious, because the space station can see her house, all right? It's lit up. It's a great thing. They got music. It's all coordinated and everything. But you think about this, all the pressures we come under. And then you got relatives you got to be with. Some of you, you just can't wait to be with some of your crazy relatives. And you're going, you're already deciding, should we go? Do you really want to go? Do you think they'll show up? And what they have discovered is that between Thanksgiving and Christmas is the time that Americans say they're the most stressed, distressed, and depressed. And there's a lot of reasons this year. The economy's bad. Inflation's going up. Churches overall have lost 40% of people who used to come before COVID, and they think it will even go higher, okay? We've got politicians who lie to us. They tell us, what they tell us, they say, this is the truth and it's a lie, and they call a lie a truth, and we don't know who to believe anymore. And so it is frustrating this Christmas, and many people are still battling this issue of COVID. They don't have that under control. And just, in fact, since January 1, we've had more people die of COVID in America than the years before. And so people are trying to get vaccinated. Some people are not wanting to get vaccinated. Some people are under pressure. They may lose their job if they don't get vaccinated. And all this is going on. And it's just creating this atmosphere of stress. How can you be thankful in an atmosphere like that? The Bible tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look at this. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances are, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, is that possible? Is it possible in a pandemic? Is it possible when inflation is going up through the roof? Is it possible when shelves are empty? Is it possible when their cargo ship's sitting out in the ocean, they can't unload them because they don't have truckers to deliver it, and they don't even have people to unload? Is that possible? This is in all situations. I would like to say for the record, it is. I read about a woman who lost her husband to 40 years. And she was absolutely distressed and she was depressed and she sat in her house. She wouldn't go out. She wouldn't do anything for weeks in and weeks in. And finally, some of her kids said, Mom, you need to get out of here. This is not right. You need to get you a pet. And as she thought about it, she thought, well, you know, a pet probably would be a good thing. It would keep me company. So she went down to the local pet store, and she looked around at different cats and dogs, and none of them seemed to appeal to her. And finally, the pet owner, who she knew, the pet store owner, she walked up to him, and she goes, you got anything different? I would like a different kind of pet than a dog or cat. He said, well, yeah, I've got some of the best talking parrots in the world. She said, really? He said, oh, yeah. You buy one of these parrots, and they'll just chatterbox. They'll just talk your head off. She said, all right. So she bought a parrot, and she took him home. A week later, she goes back to the pet store, and he goes, well, how's he doing? I bet he's talking up a chatter. She says, he ain't said a word. Not one word. He goes, oh, I forgot. He needs a mirror in the cage. She goes, a mirror? Why does he need a mirror? He said, well, he'll look at that in the mirror. He'll see himself. He'll think it's another parrot, and he'll just start chatting away. He'll go nuts. So she bought a mirror. She took it home, put it in the cage. A week later, she goes back to the pet store. She goes, I bet he's talking. She ain't said a word. Not one word. He said, oh, did you buy him a ladder? He needs a ladder? Oh, yeah. When they go up and down those ladders, looking at themselves in the mirror, they just get excited, and they just start talking. So she bought a ladder. She took it home, put it in the cage. A week later, she goes back to the pet store. He goes, I bet he's just talking your head off. You just want to silence him. He goes, he ain't said a word. He goes, I can't believe that. You have a mirror? Yeah. You have a ladder? Yeah. Oh, do you have a swing? Parrots love to get in a swing and go back and forth, and they will sing and they will talk. She said, a swing. So she bought a swing. She took it home and she put it in a cage. Week later, he ain't said a word. So she goes back to the pet store. She says, look, this is getting too expensive. I bought a mirror. I bought a ladder, I bought a swing, and he still ain't saying anything. He's not said one word. And the pet owner says, after 3 or 4 weeks, he hasn't said one word at all? Nothing? She goes, well, yeah. When he was laying at the bottom of the bird cage, he did say, don't they have any food down at that bird store? And as I thought about that, I thought, that's us. That's us. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over, but we still keep getting the same results. And life keeps coming at us. It keeps coming at us. And so we keep trying doing the same thing, and we still get the same results. The Bible says, be thankful to God in all things, no matter what the circumstances are. But our resort is that when things begin to go against us, or we don't begin to get our way, we gripe, we grumble, and we complain, and we think that will make things better. But it doesn't. It actually makes them worse. So this morning, I want to give you several points on how you can be thankful instead of being troubled. Because over the next few weeks, you're going to have things hit you that you didn't know was coming. People are going to say things to you you didn't know was coming. And so I want you to be thankful over these holidays. So let's look at number one. How can I be thankful in the middle of trouble? I need to thank God through focused worship rather than trouncing him through fearful worry. I imagine if we took a straw poll in here, we got some worry warts in here. You may be married to one. They worry about everything. It's too hot, it's too cold, it's this, it's that. Okay? And here's the thing. I said focused worship, because if you know how to worry, you know how to do focused worship. Okay? All worry is focusing on something. Worship is focusing on God. And now the devil doesn't want you to do that because he wants you to focus on worrying. So this morning we're going to use a little short passage from the book of Philippians for the basis for all 4 points. And here's the first one in Philippians 4:6-8. Paul says this, don't worry about what? You ready to put that on your refrigerator door? Don't worry about anything. Now, the word translated as worry there is this Greek word, merimanao. It means to strangle or to choke the mind. And that's what worry does. It strangles you. It strangles your joy. It strangles your happiness. It chokes your mind. It clutters up your mind to where you can't think clearly. I read this week that of all industrialized nations in the world, get this, of all of them, Americans rank the highest for health issues related to worry. We live in the most blessed nation, but you wouldn't know it by how many Americans are on some kind of medication for anxiety or worry or sleep disorder. According to the Wall Street Journal, in the last couple of years, medications for anxiety has increased 10.2%, and medications for sleep disorders have increased 34.1%. And now we have people overdosing on these medications and dying from them at such an alarming rate. The AMA, at the end of the summer, issued this warning to doctors, be careful in these medications. Because we have people walking into the doctor's office, I got anxiety, all right, here's a script, go get you something. And now we have people addicted to them, overdosing on them, and dying from them. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood today. I know there are people who have legitimate issues. I know that. But what I have noticed now is that it's easier for us to go to the doctor and get a pill than for us to go to God in prayer. Much of our worries can be resolved by taking it to God in prayer through worship. And for some of you, you go to bed stressed and you wake up stressed. I'm amazed. And so Paul tells us, take our worries to God, leave them in his hands, and he'll take care of it for you. I mean, think about it. Think about when you've got to get up in the morning and that clock reminds you to get up. Isn't it amazing? We don't call them a comfort clock. We call them an alarm clock. It's like when the alarm goes off, it's like that robot in Lost in Space. You remember that? Warning, Will Robertson. Warning, Will Robertson. The day is start. You're going to have a bunch of worries. Good luck. And then you turn on the news. It's all bad. You read your newspaper. It's all bad. You go to social media, and it's all bad. You look at your apps for Fox News or whoever, and it's all bad. Everywhere you turn, it's bad, and you feel bad, and it overwhelms you, and it overtakes you. And the Bible says, do not worry about anything. You know what worry is? It's saying to God, you're impotent. You're not who you claim you are. In fact, there was research done by Dr. Calvert, Walter Calvert of the National Science Foundation. He took thousands and thousands and thousands of patients and just wanted to do a study on worry. What do Americans worry the most about? And here's what he discovered. Notice this. First, 40% of our worries are about things that will never, ever happen. That means of your top 10 worries, you can go ahead and throw out four of them right now. You can throw them out because you're worrying about stuff that's never, ever going to happen. The next thing, 30% of our worries concern the past. You're worrying about stuff that happened years ago. You can't change it. You can't undo it, but you're still worried about it. And that stresses you out. There's nothing you can do about it. So why are you worrying about it? Here's the next stat. 12% of our worries about unfounded health issues. It's kind of like the hypochondriac who had put on his tombstone, I told you I was sick. And some of you walk around in fear about things going to happen to your health that will never happen to your health. Never. 10% of our worries are about trivial, insignificant issues. 10%. They're trivial. They're insignificant. Now, notice what this research discovered. Only 8% of our worries are about legitimate issues. 8%. 92% of the things you worry about, you don't need to. Only 8%. I read about a man who had a family-owned business that he built from dirt up. I mean, he had worked hard. And he decided he wanted to hire an accountant to handle his finances, because he was tired of having to deal with them. It was a family-run business, and so he put out an ad, local newspaper, and this young college boy, he just graduated with his degree in accounting, applied, and he sat him down, had an interview with him, and he said, so, son, where'd you graduate from? And he told him, and you have your degree, and he brought his diploma. You have a degree in accounting? He said, so, good. So the boy says, what do you want me to do? He says, well, to be honest for you, he says, I want you to worry about my money issues, so I don't have to worry about my money issues. And this graduate said, okay, Do you mind if I ask how much is the starting salary? And the old man said, no, I'll be glad to tell you. You'll start out at $100,000 a year with benefits and retirement. And the young grad said, $100,000 with benefits and retirement? How can a family-run business, just you, afford to pay that much? The old man said, son, that's your first money worry. Do you know what worry is? Worry is this: it's stewing without doing. That's all worry is. It's just stewing without doing. There, and I hear people say all the time, well, I'm just a born worrier. No, you're not. There's no such thing as born worriers. Worry is something you learn. You learned it from your mom, your dad, or somebody. You learn how to worry. You think about it, when you were children, you didn't really worry about much of anything. And then you got to be older and you started worrying. Why? If it was a born, innate thing, you would have worried as a child. You learn it. And the good news is, if you can learn to worry, you can learn not to worry. And Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6:34. He tells us how. He says, refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that come your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. In other words, what is Jesus saying? Don't open an umbrella until it starts to rain. Don't worry about tomorrow. Think about this. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Jesus says, don't do that. How do we know that? What's the cure? Jesus says, live one day at a time. You remember that old gospel song? One time, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's how we're to live. Remember, only 8% of what you worry about is legitimate. The other 92% isn't. So how do we deal with the 8%? We take it to God through worship, through focused worship. Remember last week, I gave you three ways to do that. I said, one of the ways you can do that, you can just focus on who God is. He's great. He's good. He's holy. You focus on how unbiased he is. He's always fair. He's merciful. He's kind. You focus on the characteristics of God. I told you also, you can focus on what God has done for you. He's created you. He saved you. He's forgiven you. He died for you. You can thank God for all of those things. The last thing I told you can do last week, you can focus on his promises. I told you there are 7,487 promises from God in his word. You can go to his word and start focusing on those promises. Paul says, do not worry about anything. And what is amazing to me when he writes this, do you know where Paul is? He's in prison. He's chained to a wall. He's in a dark, damp, rat-infested prison. His bathroom, his toilet is a corner. He's living and being held in some of the worst conditions possible that humanity can go through. And he writes, do not worry about anything. How can a man write that? The only way he can do it, he knows God's bigger than the dungeon he's in. And Jesus says, don't worry. Live only for today. And the one thing I love about Scripture is when God gives us a don't to do, he follows it with a do. And that's your next point. So we're not to worry, point number one, basically, by focusing our worry on God. Number two, here's the do. Pray immediately after any trouble. Prayer should be your first response when you get bad news about anything. But many times, it's our last resort. Well, I mean, I've heard people say to me, well, since we've tried everything else, I guess we better try prayer. No. When you get bad news, when life doesn't go the way you want, the first thing you should do is pray. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6b, he says this, in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and requests. And I have had people tell me all that, Pastor Kelly, I don't have time to pray. But you got time to worry? If you got time to worry, you got time to pray. And if you prayed as much as you worried, you'd have less things to worry about. The Bible says pray in every situation. Some people think we're only pray about the big things, the catastrophic things, to pray about the life-threatening things. In the Stanley household, we pray about every single thing. Everything. No matter how little it may seem, how unimportant it may seem, in our household, we pray about everything. Paul says this to the Phillips translation. Tell God every detail of your needs. I'll just circle that phrase, every detail. Every detail. He doesn't say some details or only the big details. Every detail. Is God interested in your car payments? Yes. Is God interested in your mortgage? Yes. Is he interested in your psoriasis? Yes. Is he interested in your toe fungus? Yes. Toe fungus. Yes, he is. Well, let me go back. Does it say, didn't Paul say, pray to God about what? Everything. That includes your toe fungus. Everything. Nothing is insignificant to God. If it's a concern for you, it's a concern for him. The God who made thumbprints so unique, the God who gave you your own retina print that's unique. Everything about you is unique. God is so into the details of your life, he wants you to be into the details of your prayers with him. And this is why Paul says, tell God every detail of what's going on. You can pray about anything and everything. The English Standard Version puts it this way, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The NIV, if you got that version, puts it this way, in everything by prayer and petition. So what does supplication mean? What does petition mean? Okay? It's the Greek word diesis. This word refers to the panic that an unmet necessity creates or the compulsion of not wanting something to happen. You ever felt panicked? You ever wanted something not to happen? That's what that refers to. There's a story in the Bible where this word is used. It's a story about a man who's demon-possessed. He's got so many demons in him, the demons pronounce that his name is Legion. And when he encounters Jesus, we read this in Luke 8:28, this. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, why are you, notice what, interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. The word that's translated as beg is diesis. Now, when you read it in your English, you think this is the man speaking. But if you go back and read Greek, you would see, no, these are all of these demons speaking as one voice to Jesus. I beg you, don't torture me. Don't torture me. The word that's used there refers to this panic. Means that you are to pray to God immediately and specifically every detail when you feel panicked. And you will get panic attacks. You will get anxiety attacks. They're natural. They're normal. They're part of life. And God says, when you have them, stop right there. Pray immediately. You go, well, what if I'm driving? I pray all the time in the car. I pray all the time in the car. And God says, pray specifically. And the problem is, we like to pray generally. For example, when you pray, God bless us, what in the world does that mean? What's a blessing? Is it some ooey-gooey feeling you get? Sometimes a problem can be a blessing. Are you praying, God, give me a lot of problems? That's why Paul says, be specific. Give God every detail. I love what 1 Peter 5:7 says. Peter says this, unload all your worries on him because he's looking after you. Circle, unload all your worries. Do you know what unload means? You don't carry them anymore. They're yours, God. I love the word unload in the Greek. Is it ripito? It means to hurl as far as you can or to drop and leave behind as fast as you can. You ever, I've done this occasionally. You start to pull something out of the oven and your fingers touch that hot plate. Poof. You drop it immediately. Okay? That's what it means. You hurl that worry as far as you can. You drop it as fast as you can. Whatever has you panicked, whatever has you worried, whatever has you stressed, you unload it on God. I tell God everything all the time. I just throw it into his hands. The Phillips translation puts this verse this way. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal what? And if you really believe you are God's personal concern, give him your worries. There's no need for you to carry it. Vanderbilt Medical University did an in-depth research on the impact of church attendance and longevity. I found this study rather interesting. Here's what they learned. People who attend church regularly reduce their risk of mortality by 55%. That's huge. In addition to that, those who do not attend church regularly are twice as likely to die prematurely. In addition to that, the study showed this. People who attend church regularly live on an average of 6 years longer and in much better health than those who do not attend. Why? Here's why. Attending church is where people pray, they worship, they fellowship. The study says church helps people decompress their worries. Church helps them to get rid of their stress. People who attend church are more likely to pray and let God have their worries. The research joked, and this was the conclusion at the end of this research. Listen to this. The final paragraph in this research, here's what they concluded jokingly. The research says we should probably stress every doctor should write a prescription that says take church attendance at least once a week. You got some lost people? You want them around for a lot longer? Come to church. See, that's the way to get them here. You'll live longer. You'll be in much better health, much better attitude, much better happiness. When a worry hits, the Bible says, immediately pray. Dump it on God. Give him the full details of what's bothering you. And you go, I don't want God to know what I'm feeling. He already does. Well, I don't know what God, I don't even know what I'm thinking. He already knows. I don't hold back from God when I pray. I tell him everything because he already knows. There's nothing too big, too small to pray about. And like I said earlier, in the Stanley household, we pray about everything. However insignificant it may seem to somebody else. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:11. So if you, simple people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him in prayer? It's a rhetorical question. If you as parents know how to give great gifts to your children, don't you think your Heavenly Father will give great gifts to you too? The answer is yes. One of my favorite authors is Chuck Swindoll. He's written a lot of books. One he wrote is called Strengthening Your Grip, Essentials in an Aimless World. And he tells this story about a series of sermons he did. He said in this sermon, life is 90% of how you react to it and 10% of what happens to you. And after he said that in a sermon a few weeks later, he got this letter from this woman. She writes, Dear Pastor Chuck, I love your sense of humor. Humor has done a lot to help me in my spiritual life. How could I have raised 12 children starting at the age of 32 and not have had a sense of humor? I didn't marry until I was 31. I didn't worry about getting married. I just left my future to God's will. But every night, I hung a pair of men's pants on the bed and knelt down and prayed, Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. I love that. I absolutely love that. You know, already we're telling Emmy to start praying for her future husband. We've already got her doing that. Her mother and I, we're already praying for her future husband. Swindoll said that's just a classic example of taking everything to God in prayer with the right mental attitude. He said it was so moving to him, he decided the next week to share it in a sermon. He said, now, in the service that day was half of a family. The mom was home with a sick daughter, but the father was there with his college-age son. And so he just read this letter from this mother who hanging about the trousers on the end of the bed. And she wrote him a brief note. She was to the point. She said, I'm concerned about our older son. She said, I don't know why, but for the last week or so, he's been sleeping in his bed with a bikini draped over the footboard. I think that's hilarious. She said, I want to know if this is something I need to be worried about or concerned about. Now, some of you can't laugh at that because it's a bikini. You're afraid God's going to strike you dead right here in this congregation. You know what I love about that? The son took God seriously about a girlfriend, a godly girlfriend. God wants the details of everything that has you worried. How can I be thankful in the middle of trouble? Number three, consistently thank God in all things, not for all things. And we've spent 3 weeks talking about this off and on, about praying, thanking God in all things, not necessarily for all things. Paul writes this in Philippians 4:6. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The Good News Translation puts it this way. Don't worry about anything, but in all your prayers, ask God for what you need, always asking him with a thankful heart. If you want to touch the heart of God, when you're battling an earthquake called worry, thank him. Thank him for who he is, for what he's done for you. Thank him through the promises he's given to you through his word. And when we find ourselves the recipient of something bad or something horrible, find a way to thank God for other good things in your life. I want to share, I shared with you a few weeks ago that research has shown that the healthiest emotion we have is not love. The healthiest emotions researchers have discovered is gratitude. People who are grateful are the happiest people. People who are ungrateful are the most miserable people. There's nothing that makes them happy. They're never satisfied. Nothing's ever good enough. And if you cultivate an attitude of gratitude in your life, you find a way to be thankful in every situation, you're going to have a much happier life. There used to be this old hymn we used to sing in church growing up. You remember it. When upon life's billows, your tempest tossed. Remember that? When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. What's the next line? Count your many blessings. What? Name them one by one, and you will be amazed, what the Lord hath done. You want to have the right mental attitude? Start counting your blessings. When life comes at you, the medical report is not good. You lose your job. Your kids wander off from their faith in Christ. Stop. Pray. Count the blessings you have now. Thank God for them, because it puts you in the right mental frame to deal with these other issues. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Then you'll be surprised what the Lord hath done. So I've got an assignment for you this coming week with Thanksgiving on board. Ask everyone you're having Thanksgiving with to write down things they're thankful for this life. So when you're sitting around the table with whoever you're with, have pieces of paper and a pencil, a pen ready. Say, now, what we're going to do is I want everybody here around this table to write down things they're grateful for today. Now, obviously, they're going to write some of the obvious things. My parents, my wife, my husband. But ask them to write some things that are not so obvious. What are some things in your life that you're thankful for, but it's just not necessarily obvious to other people? Write them down. Thank God for them. The Bible says, give him every detail. Let's go back and look at it again. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says this, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That's one of the most important verses. You should memorize this verse. It doesn't say give thanks to God for all circumstances. It says give thanks to God in all situations. And that's the problem I have with a lot of these TV preachers. You'll hear them preaching. Thank God for everything in your life. You should thank God for everything. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what they preach. God doesn't want you going, thank God I was in a car wreck this week. That's not Christian faith. That's the opposite of it. I'm not going to give God thanks for the evil in this world, or the sin in this world, or the bad in this world. If someone murdered my daughter, I'm not going to stand there and go, thank God she was murdered. Thank you. I'm not going to do that. The Bible never tells us to thank God for the bad things. But when the bad things come, we're commanded to find things in the bad to thank God for. Does that make sense? That's what we're commanded to do. And I gave you six characteristics last week about the character of God that you can go back to last week's outline and look at those things, ways you can thank God for who he is. And then I gave you five things God's done for you. You can go back and read those from last week. Then I told you all the promises of God. You can go back and thank God for those. You got a lot of reasons to be thankful. I don't really care what the inflation goes to. I don't really care who's president of the United States. If it sours my attitude, it's ruined me. What I'm more concerned about, am I obedient to 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In all things, be thankful to God, for this is God's will for your life. And the way you can do that, one of the ways I told you last week, if you're coming to the church on a regular basis and you're not serving anywhere in this church, that's one of the biggest sins of ingratitude. You're saying to God, you're not worth it. You go, well, somebody's hurt my feelings in church. Get over it. You're not here to serve the church. You're here to say the God who established the church. That's why you're here. You don't think people are going to hurt your feelings? Become a pastor. I got thousands of knives in my back, but it's not going to stop me from serving a God who loved me, who called me, who saved me, who's got a home for me, because I love you with all my heart. You can stab me, I'm going to still pray for you. You can assassinate my character, I'm going to still pray for you. You can go behind my back, get on your little phones, get on your emails, get on your texts. You know what, Pastor Keller? I don't care. I'm going to still love you. You're not going to stop me from loving you. Never, ever, ever. I wasn't called to be your pastor. I was called to be a shepherd of God for his sheep. You are my sheep, and I'm going to love you. I'm going to give thanks to God in all circumstances. When you backstab me, God, you know there are people in that church that don't. Thank you. You can always find a way to thank God. But if you're not serving, you have said to God, you are not worth it. Find a place to serve in this church. You want our church to grow? Start serving. That's one of the ways churches grow. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life. That's what the NIV says. Give thanks in everything. In fact, if you're not experiencing a consistent attitude of gratitude, this is your next fill-in. If you're not experiencing a consistent attitude of gratitude, especially when life hits you hard, you are out of God's will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Paul just told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks to God, for this is God's will for your life. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, have an attitude of gratitude consistently, no matter what comes. In everything, give thanks. What are you taking for granted? Your health? Hey, 2 years ago, I always thought up to 2 years ago, my wife would be the one to have the stroke, not me. I mean, I have cycled. I have been a runner my whole life. I was in a top health. I told you this when the neurologist came into the ICU to see me. He said, had I not looked at your birth date, I thought you were in your mid-20s. Because you're textbook perfect on everything. We don't know why you had a stroke. We don't know. And 2 years later, they've run tests. They still can't tell me why I had a stroke. But guess what? In all things, even in a stroke, I can still say, God, I'm still here. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to serve you. In everything, give thanks. Because when you don't, you sometimes lose them. Number four, how can I be thankful in the middle of trouble? Keep my thoughts focused on what brings glory to God. Keep my thoughts focused on what brings glory to God. Whatever you think, whatever's on your mind, it's going to come out in your actions. So keep your thoughts focused on what brings glory to God. You get that negative thought about that person at work or at church or in the neighborhood, redirect that thought. Redirect it. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 10. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because if you don't take your thoughts captive, they will take you captive. They will hold you hostage. They will imprison you. They will cause you to worry, to be stressed and depressed. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you want to reduce the stress in your life, you want to reduce the worry in your life, you must change the way you think. And I've told you this numerous times. It's your next fill-in. Whatever I think, okay? Whatever I think determines how I feel, and how I feel determines how I act. It starts in your thoughts. That's why the Bible tells us, take captive our thoughts. That's where it starts. You start thinking something. And as you think on it, then you start feeling an emotion with that thought. And before long, you start acting it out. This is why the Bible says, take captive your thoughts. Because if you don't, they take captive of you. Look what we should be thinking on. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8, keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, godly and good, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. That verse will change your mind. It'll change your life if you live that out every day in your life. And if you're reading the newspaper more than you're reading God's word, you're going to be one unhappy person. If you're going on social media more than you're going into God's word, you're going to be one miserable person. If you're listening to talk radio more than you are listening to the truth of God's word, you're going to be one angry, bitter person. You're going to gripe, you're going to grumble, you're going to complain. I don't hardly ever go to Facebook now. I'm just tired of the junk that's on it. And I don't need it keeping me up at night. So I don't really work at it. And some of you will tell me, I sent you something through Facebook 5 months ago. Okay, it's because I hadn't looked at it. I want to have my mind focused in the truth of this book. Because the truth of this book is what keeps me on the right path. Listening to God's word is the best way to help you do that. Keeping your thoughts continually fixed, Paul says. Continually fixed. Someone says something bad to you, you redirect your thoughts. Someone does something bad to you, you redirect those thoughts. You find a way to give thanks to God in it. You can either choose God's word or the world's way. I mean, you can take two people, any two people, put them in the same situation. One becomes bitter, one becomes better. So what's the difference? It's not the circumstances, because it's identical circumstances. What's the difference? It's how they handled it. It's how they handled it. And God has told you through his word in Philippians 4:8 how to handle everything that the world throws at you that is wanting to destroy you, to make you bitter, to make you sad, to make you depressed, to make you worry. So it's your choice. So how are you choosing? For this Thanksgiving, as you walk into these holidays, what are you going to choose as far as your attitude this Thanksgiving? Are you going to focus on what's missing in your life? Or are you going to focus on what God's given you to your life? Look at Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Look at that. If you keep your thoughts fixed on God, he will keep you in what? Oh, you're weak this morning. Do you believe it? If you keep your thoughts fixed on God, he will keep you in what? You want peace? Keep your thoughts on him. You want less worry? Keep your thoughts on him. Because the devil knows what buttons to push in your life. He knows where you're vulnerable. He knows you better than you know yourself. Proverbs 4:23 says this, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Whatever dominates your thoughts dominates you. Whatever you think about the most is what you're becoming. We always move toward what we are focusing on. The Bible says, fill your mind with these things. And what's the result of doing these four things? Well, thanking God through focused worship rather than trouncing him through fearful worry. What's the result of immediately turning to prayer to God in spite of what's happening? What's the result of consistently thanking God in all things, not necessarily for them? What's the result of making sure that how you react and how you respond is to give God glory? Paul tells us in Philippians 4:7, he says this, if you do this, you do these four things I've just told you this morning, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. You'll be calm. You won't be panicked. You won't be worried. I mean, that is a guarantee from God's word. There's your promise. That's one of the promises. One of those 7,487 promises right there. You need to mark that on your Bible. Here's a promise from God. If I will do this, I will have peace of mind. That kind of peace, you cannot duplicate. You cannot manufacture it. Why? Because it comes from God himself. How do I get that peace? I keep my thoughts focused on the Prince of Peace. It keeps you calm in a crisis. Keeps you calm in a storm. keeps you calm when the medical report is bad. How do I get that kind of peace? He says, as you trust in Christ Jesus. Circle that phrase. As you trust in Christ Jesus. Keep your thoughts fixed on him. The Bible says that those who are in Christ, those who have this relationship to Christ, those who put their faith in him and trust in him, are the ones that troubles, worries, and these issues of the world don't plague them. Now, you've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray the day you would be open to doing that, because that's the only way you're going to have this kind of peace. All you got to say is, Jesus, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Save me. I need you, God. I want you, God. I want you to be the Prince of Peace in my life. God says, God's peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest. I want you to circle another phrase. Circle the word keep. Keep. This is an interesting Roman military word. It's phoreo. It refers to a sentry guard. Paul's writing from prison, changed to centurion guards. He looks at them and he goes, well, I got two sentries right here. Paul says, if you will keep your thoughts fixed on God, God will place sentry guards in your mind. God says, when you trust Christ, he puts a sentry guard in your mind that keeps you at peace when everything else wants to steal that peace from you. God posts two main sentries in your mind. Who are they? What are they? His word, the Bible, and his Holy Spirit. That's all you need, folks. You don't need anything else. He will put his word, remember those promises? And he will put his Holy Spirit to recall those promises. This is why you need to be a student of this book. You need to know this book more than you know any other book, anything else in your life. Because this book contains the path to peace when worries come. I read recently about a man named Mike Anderson. He writes this. He says, shortly after my wife and I became Christians, the Internal Revenue Service asked me to defend a tax return from years earlier. Unfortunately, I couldn't defend it. I'd been dishonest. So I began the months of painful meetings with the Internal Revenue Service. The day came for my last meeting. After parking, I discovered the meter wouldn't take any of my remaining coins, and I was already late. He said, I nearly cried. Here I'm having to deal with the IRS, and now I can't even put coins in a meter, so I won't get a parking ticket. He said, but I just stopped. As a brand new Christian, I did what I was told, pray. He said, Lord, I'm trusting you with a huge tax problem. If I can trust you with that, it's dumb not to ask your help with this little meter. He said, when he came out later, he said, I saw what looked like a parking ticket on my windshield. He said, I was stunned. Hadn't I asked God to help me with this little meter? He said, I yanked the paper, and I realized it wasn't a parking sticker. It was a handwritten note with these words, Mike, your time had expired. I took care of it for you, Chuck. He said, did my friend just happen to see that? Was it just a coincidence he saw that? No, that was God taking care of something so simple as coins in a meter, because it was a concern for me. He said, in fact, after my last meeting with the IRS, because we had been so honest, they worked a settlement that was unbelievable. What's got you worried this morning? Your health? Your finances? Some relationships? All you got to do over the next few weeks to get through these holidays? Is it marriage problems? Is it mortgage problems? Is it your kids, your career? Is it inflation? Is it the pandemic? Is Washington, D.C.? Is it the media? What's got you worked up? What's got you worried? What's got you concerned? Listen to me, Southside. God has promised that if you will fix your problems to him, he will post two sentries in your mind to guard you from all that, his word and his Holy Spirit. And they will fill your life with peace, not panic. Look at these two last passages from Psalms. David writes in Psalm 95 this. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. Do you believe that? He's a great God. He's above all gods. David writes in Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." You've got four ways I've given you this morning to get through these holidays. You can either become a person of gratitude or a person of grumbling. It is a choice. What are you going to do these holidays? Let's pray.